All right. Good morning, everybody. If you are new to this church, my name is Somane Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. And today is Transfiguration Sunday. So our passage this morning is Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to chapter 9, verse 9. It's on page 793 in the ESV Bible, and I'd encourage you to follow along. So let me give you a bit of context for the passage. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Caesarea of Philippi. And Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter rightly confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "That's right. Peter, you got that right. Well done." And let me tell you all now that the Son of Man, me, is going to be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and he's going to be killed by them. But don't worry, on the third day he will rise again. Now, I imagine that when the disciples heard these words, they were shocked, maybe confused a little bit. Peter took an especial dislike to those words, and he drew his master Lord aside, and he rebuked him. "This will not happen to you. Don't say these kinds of things." And then Jesus responds with his own rebuke. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God on your heart, but the things of men." And that's the context for this passage. So we come to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And verse 34 says that Jesus called the crowd to himself with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In the earlier chapters of Mark, Jesus had called Peter, James, Andrew, and John as they were fishing by the Sea of Galilee. Later on, he calls Matthew when he's operating a tax collector's booth. And then he prays and he selects 12 disciples. Now, he calls them, but they chose to obey. They chose to follow him. And this is true for anyone and everyone. If anyone desires to follow me, so it's true of us as well. Jesus calls us, but it is our choice to follow him. And just so that they know what they're getting into, just so we know what we're getting into, Jesus makes it clear what it means to go after him. Those who follow Jesus must deny themselves. They must take up their cross daily and follow him. Now, if you're new to this Jesus thing, you're sort of searching, trying to figure out what Christianity is about, this message is for you. If you have been a Christian for a while, and like me, have heard this over and over again, this message is still for you. I have a tendency to think of this passage the same way I think about John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, you just kind of spat it out. There's nothing new or interesting in it. And my prayer is that, as we look at this passage today, the Holy Spirit will give us fresh insight into what it's saying, and then orient our hearts to obey it. Let me pray for us as we begin. The gift of your word is a beautiful thing, Father, and we pray that you would open it up to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to behold your Son, to become more like him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's first talk about what this denial thing is. Denying oneself. Now, denial means to disown, to turn your back on something, to abstain from something, and in this particular instance, yourself. Turning your back on yourself. It's not self-deprecation. It's not self-denial in the way that we sometimes understand that. It's not even just about self-sacrifice. This is an abdication of the throne of your life. I am not in charge of me. Jesus is in charge of me. This act says, "Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the authority. I will not build my own kingdoms." Not doing that. I'm going to go your way because there is a way that seems right to me. It is wide, it is broad, and it leads to destruction. No, I will rather be still and know that you are God, I am not. Basically, not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means to deny oneself. Now, all of us who desire to follow Jesus Christ are called to deny ourselves the lust of the flesh. Just gratifying physical desires in a way that does not conform to the role that Jesus plays in our lives. He is our King. We are all called to deny ourselves the lust of the eyes. You know, the I have to have everything I see syndrome. This kind of magnetic idolatry that says, gimme, 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 gimme. I want the car. I want the money. I want the house. I want that body. I want the clothes. We're called to deny ourselves the pride of life, the desire for status and glory and praise from other people so that we feel good about ourselves. Sometimes it's not so that we just think like we measure up to other people, but that we are the best in the room. And that's how we get validation. This road leads to self-destruction. Now, I want you to think about the disciples and the folks in the crowd who heard Jesus say this. They were called to deny themselves. For Peter, denying himself meant that he had to forgo his sense of security and safety and control if he was going to follow Jesus. For Simon the Zealot, he had to let go of this false ideology that religious nationalism was the way to promote the kingdom of God. No, he had to let go of that. He had to let Judas Iscariot had to let go of this idea that life was about money, about financial gain, if he was going to follow Jesus. And just in case they didn't understand it, Jesus says in verse 13, I have the wrong verse here, but it's in your passage. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What verse is that? 38, thank you. If one refuses to deny oneself, they're saying that they are ashamed of Jesus Christ. And note that Jesus is saying that you can be ashamed of him as a person, and you can be ashamed of his words. Now, many at that time thought that a crucified Savior was a foolish thing, was a stumbling block. Who in their right mind would follow a vagabond carpenter who died on an accursed tree? The God Almighty? This person? It was foolishness to them. But we are also tempted sometimes today to be ashamed of Jesus as a person. Don't we sometimes say to Jesus, please don't walk next to me. I don't want people to know that we're together. Don't we sometimes try to make Jesus more palatable to the world? Try to make him more acceptable so we kind of declaw the Lion of Judah. And when push comes to shove, we can be tempted just like Peter was tempted. To even invoke a curse on ourselves and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. We can be ashamed of Jesus as a person. We can also be ashamed of him and his words. Denying ourselves means that we are unashamed of Jesus' words because they are the words of eternal life, and in them is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. But aren't there things that Jesus says that we don't like? There are. There are. Especially some of the stuff that he speaks through his apostles and through his prophets. Oh, I love Jesus in the Gospels. I have a problem with Paul. And I don't think Revelation is my jam. As though those books were written under the power of the authors and not the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Some of us find it easier to neglect the Old Testament, as though the first third of Scripture were not the acts and works of the Word of God who became flesh. As though Jesus himself didn't say that the law, the prophets, and the writings, everything about the Old Testament pointed to him. Because there's so many things in there that we don't like. Look, We cannot make Jesus into our own image, into some kind of God that we like. That's just idolatry. You know that kind of pick and choose mentality where we decide the kind of Jesus we want to serve? It's not going to fly when we stand before him on that final day. We cannot be ashamed of him. We cannot be ashamed of his words. We must deny ourselves if we want to follow Jesus. Now, a compelling illustration of this kind of life is what we see in the lives of numerous individuals throughout church history who have grappled with same-sex attraction, yet they remained steadfast in their commitment to live their lives in accordance to the teachings of Scripture on sexuality. Day in, day out, they face temptation. They face these desires that they didn't choose, but they have purpose that for the glory of Christ, they say no to those. And should they fall, they will stand up and keep surrendering to Jesus every single day to follow him. You know, this is an example we should follow because that path leads to life and peace. So our own path should look like their path, like what they did. They serve an example of those who, with patient endurance, obtain the prize of the upward calling that is in Christ Jesus. They are to be honored. And I hope that along with them, all of us will one day hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we must deny ourselves. We must not be ashamed of Jesus. We must not be ashamed of his word. I'm sweating, and that means the spring is around the corner. Let's turn our attention to the cross. Jesus says that we should take up our cross. He's defining the depths of denying ourselves. I want to be clear from the get-go. This is about submission to Jesus' authority, first and foremost. You see, when the Romans condemned someone to death by crucifixion, they forced the condemned person to carry the crossbeam, top part. It was about 300 pounds. The person would carry it to the place of execution. Sometimes a mountain of death. And this act of carrying that beam was the final act of humiliation and submission to their power, because the condemned person could do nothing to save themselves. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him, he means that you must be so surrendered to him, willing to follow him completely under his authority, that you humbly and obediently follow him even unto the point of death. Look, Jesus is not playing games with us. He's not looking for half-committed disciples who sometimes go to church and who sometimes volunteer here or there. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are completely and totally surrendered to him. He wants disciples whose whole life will be a living sacrifice that rises up to God like a pleasing aroma. Jesus wants to be the death of us. That's what he's asking for. The disciples eventually understood this, and most likely all but one of them was martyred for the sake of the gospel. And many in the early church understood this as well. Roman Colosseums were stained with the blood of Christians who refused to recant their faith because they loved Jesus Christ. You're going to see that example throughout church history, but even today, that is the case. In May of 2022, a 19-year-old college student in Nigeria, her name is Deborah Samuel, was asked in a chat room by her fellow classmates, like, how come you're so good at school? How did you pass the exam that everybody else failed? And she posted in the chat room, it was Jesus. Now, the Muslims in her classroom told her, bring down that post. Take it down. And she said, no, I'm not going to do it. What happened to Deborah? A mob of Muslims, of her Muslim classmates, stoned her and burned her body. This was just 2 years ago. She died for her testimony. She refused to say that it wasn't Christ. She did not turn her back on Jesus. I've told the story of one of my students that I really look up to. He was engaged to be married to a woman, and during a crisis in Jos, her whole family was killed by Muslims. Atrociously. And he saw some of the bodies. What is he doing right now? He's doing missions in the Muslim north. Because God gave him a love for them. And he knows that he could die. But he's like, what is my life? To live is Christ, to die is gain. In so many places in the world, this is just the normal way of things. Is it the normal way of things here? Is it the normal way of things in our hearts? Is it the normal way of things for you? I could go on with many examples, but my point is that the cross we are called to bear refers to obedience even to the point of death. Let's not reduce it to some kind of, you know, patience with circumstances or difficulties in our life. Ugh, my boss is acting like a baby again. Can't even. But I guess that's the cross I have to bear. Let's not reduce it to that. It's much, much more than that. So denying ourselves, enthroning Jesus on the throne of our life, and submission even unto death, these are the things that are required for us to follow Jesus. Everything I've said so far sounds grim. Sounds dark, maybe. But I don't want you to think that following Jesus is some laborious, unpleasant, sorrowful journey, and that you have to just keep moving along like Eeyore with your ears drooped and hoping that things will be all right. I guess this is my lot in life. Eeyore is my favorite, by the way. He's so cool. Is it laborious? Of course. It's hard work. Is it unpleasant? Sometimes it might seem that way. Is it sorrowful? Oh, there will be sorrow on your walk. But the payoff is worth it. And here's the payoff. Back to verse 34. Whoever will come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says, me. And we're going to talk about this me. After saying this, Jesus takes three of his disciples up on a mountain 3 days later. High mountain. We have no idea what mountain it is. And I think that's intentional. And while he's up there, he's transfigured. It's like he becomes this divine light bulb. All of a sudden, his clothes are completely changed. Then they see Moses, they see Elijah talking to Jesus on the mountain. Peter is absolutely terrified, and so he just says nonsense. God, Jesus, let's make a tent for you and Moses and Elijah. I'm not sure what was going on in his mind at that particular moment, but he was frightened. And then a cloud covers the mountain, and a voice says from heaven, "This is my son. Listen to him." And then bam! Elijah, Moses, the cloud, all gone. And Jesus is standing by himself. What in the world just happened? Brief excursus on mountains. The first mountain that's mentioned in the Bible is not Mount Sinai. It's not the mountain where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. The first mountain that's mentioned in Scripture is actually Genesis chapter 2. Eden. Ezekiel the prophet calls it the mountain of God, the holy mountain of God. This was the place where God put Adam and Eve, and this was the place where he met with them and spoke with them, where there was perfect worship. And then when God freed the Israelites from Egypt, he led them to Mount Sinai, and there he spoke to them, gave them the laws, and said, here's how you're going to worship me. When Elijah ran from Jezebel, he went to Mount Sinai to receive instruction from the Lord, to bear out his soul and hear what God would tell him to do next. It seems that mountains are a special place where servants of God go to hear what God is going to say to them. So, in the Exodus passage that was read this morning, we see the glory of God comes down on Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses up to the mountain to speak with him. It's kind of like an Eden where God meets with his people and speaks with them. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, he constructs a tent down there so that the glory of God could come on the tent and he could go in there and speak with God. That tent in the wilderness became like a sort of Eden. And then later on, the temple is built on top of a mountain where the glory of God now resides, another type of Eden. And so on this high mountain, in our passage, it's almost like another type of Eden. We see Jesus in all his glory, and the disciples get a glimpse of that Eden, the kingdom to come, the place where God speaks with his people. Except, unlike Moses and Elijah, Jesus is not here receiving word from the Father. Jesus is the Word of God. So God simply says, listen to him. Unlike Moses, whose face reflected the glory of God, Jesus here is not reflecting God's glory. No, no, no. He is God's glory. I want you to remember John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. And later on in the same book, John says that the glory that the prophet Isaiah saw in chapter 6, when the train of God's robe filled the temple and there were these seraphs bowing down and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He says that was Jesus' glory. So Jesus was revealing his glory to the disciples. He wasn't receiving the glory from the Lord. This is the person we're following. Jesus, the perfect Eden, the glory of God and the Word of God in communion with humanity. The Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, who was and who is to come. This is the one who died, who conquered death, who currently holds the keys to death and to Hades. This is the one who holds everything that you see, all of the universe, by the power of his word. When he speaks something, it comes to pass. This is the one who comes in the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man, like Daniel tells us, to come to the Ancient One, and he's going to receive a kingdom that will never, ever perish. All honor and authority and power go to him. All the nations will come and serve him. Every nation, tribe, tongue, language will come and serve him in this kingdom forevermore. And when he looks at all the nations around him, they're like a drop in a bucket. The sand in his hand, the earth, the sea, everything is in his hand. This is the one who knows the name of every single star in heaven. What's more, he knows your name. He bends his strength and his wisdom for your salvation. He emptied himself, took on our own form, and then he denied himself, took up his cross, went up the mountain of death so that you and I might be saved. Why are we ashamed of Jesus? This is the guy we're following. This is the payoff. Not only that, Jesus Christ doesn't leave God on the mountain. He comes down from the mountain as God. The King of glory is with you and with me. Despite his grandeur, his greatness, his glory, here he is. He is right here. You don't need to climb a mountain to find Jesus. He's right here, next to you. Now, we need to continually practice looking at our glorious King. Jesus, he is the life. If you focus on denying yourself and focus on all those things that you have to give up, if you focus on the cross that you have to carry, you're going to be like Lot's wife who was running away from Sodom and Gomorrah, and then she looked back and what happened? She became a pillar of salt. She became stuck. If you look at what you're denying, if you look at your cross, you will bemoan everything that you've lost. You're going to be in depression. But if you focus on Jesus, if you look to him, this great and glorious King, there is joy. There is peace in the midst of sorrow and pain. There is comfort when there is despair. There is goodness because you're looking at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you look at Jesus, everything else just fades away. Just fades away. And like Paul says, we all who behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ are being transformed from glory to glory just like him. We are becoming like him because we're looking at him. This is why you're following Jesus. This is the motivation behind it all. We get a taste of Eden just being with Jesus. Now, with that vision in mind, wouldn't it be worthwhile, even intuitive to, for example, I don't know, wake up 30 minutes every single morning or an hour to worship the Lord in prayer, singing, and reading the scriptures? Wouldn't it be just, maybe you do it at night and not in the morning. Wouldn't it become second nature to us to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, and to receive rebuke from one another? Wouldn't it be just intuitive? Wouldn't it make sense for us to turn off the video game, the phone, the laptop, the devices, and do the hard things that Jesus asks us to do so that we are drawn closer to Him? And of course, I have to mention the spiritual formation cohort. If I don't, my colleague might say, you should have said that. So I mention it now. Okay? If we are following Jesus and focusing on Him, wouldn't we talk about Him more? Be excited about who He is and what He's doing? And I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm talking amongst ourselves. Wouldn't we be talking about Jesus and what He's doing more than we talk about whether or not Taylor Swift is going to make it back and whether she's going to be proposed to tonight? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, count yourself blessed. And when you look at Jesus, wouldn't you just, we read in Psalm 27 today, that one thing have I desired from the Lord, that I may dwell within His house and inquire in His temple and behold the beauty of my beautiful Savior. Wouldn't we want to come together constantly as a congregation of the Lord in this building to worship Him by receiving the Word, by receiving from the sacraments and fellowshipping with one another? Church wouldn't seem like a burden. Remember our brothers and sisters in Rwanda who walk 2 hours both ways in order to just have church every Sunday. And yet here, oh, it's raining outside. Next week. The final outcome of focusing on Jesus this way, of worshiping Him in this way, is in chapter 9, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Well, guess what? The Son of Man has risen from the dead, so we have to tell everyone. Go tell it on the mountain. I don't know why I'm singing today so much. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Shout it on the mountain. Just say it. Jesus is Lord. Unashamedly. To people who don't know who Jesus is. To people who do know who Jesus is. Missions. This kind of focus on Jesus brings about a worship that desires everybody else to worship the Lord. That's why we have missions. So that people will see Jesus and that His glory, the glory on that mountain, will fill the earth the same way that the waters fill the sea. This is what we're called to do. This is why we deny ourselves. Why we pick up our cross, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Now, if you feel like you failed woefully in this area, take heart. Jesus is ashamed of those who are ashamed of Him, but He's never ashamed of a repentant sinner. Throughout the book of Mark, He's hanging around unclean people. He's hanging around sinners and tax collectors, demon-possessed, all sorts of people that technically everybody else should be ashamed of. But He's not ashamed of them. He beckons them to Himself. And think about Peter. 3 times in the courtyard of the high priest, what does he do? He denies Jesus. He turns his back on Him. Jesus, after the resurrection, restores him back into fellowship. And Peter, who was afraid of dying, who was afraid of suffering, denied himself that idea of safety and security and control. And what do we have now? The book of 1 Peter. What is the book of 1 Peter about? Suffering and persecution as a Christian. Jesus turned it around for him. He can do it for you too. The question isn't whether you have failed. The question is, are you willing to return to Jesus again? To deny yourself again? To take up your cross again and follow our glorious King Jesus every single day. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, help us to see You as a glorious King. Help us to turn our eyes upon You so that the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Thank You for being a great King. We pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen.